Guys are kind of quiet this morning. I guess that's good. We're gonna we're gonna talk about hope this morning. So, but before we do that, I have some announcements for y'all. The first one is Jeff and Elizabeth are in. They are in California right now. They took Elfrida back to Elizabeth's mom back to California. She's gonna try to live out there in the house that she was living in with Russ there, and they're going to try to see if she can live on her own. So, you know, it's kind of a difficult time for them. They need that grace to deal with mom, you know. So if you guys could just be in prayer for them about that. They're house-sitting for Elizabeth's brother. So that's kind of exciting for them to be out there. But, you know, not much of a vacation, really, when you're taking care of your mom or trying to see if she's going to be able to make it there and live on her own. So you can continue to lift them up in prayer and that whole situation up in prayer. So they'll be back, I think sometime this, by Sunday he'll be back, or they'll be back, so that's good. So pray for traveling mercies for them. And then also, you know, I'm excited. I don't know about you guys, but I'm excited to go through the book of Revelation. That's what's going to happen in the middle the middle of the summer, this midsummer, we're going to be going a 10-week study through the book of Revelation, which is going to be really awesome. I mean, there's so much that's going on around us today, isn't there? I mean, there's just a lot of things. And, you know, the really amazing thing is that God, we're seeing some things fulfilled, you know, through his promises, his word being fulfilled through the current events today. And so, you know, as we go through Revelation, I'm sure Jeff's going to bring those kinds of things into it. And we have so much hope because of what God has said and what he's going to do. And so that's the exciting thing about it, is God is faithful. So I just encourage you to mark your calendars for that, you know, and to be here for that Revelation study. It's going to be really good. We'll have worship and, you know, and just a time in the Word. So, and then also along with that today, they're going to have a meeting for those who have signed up to be a part of the VBS or the kids study that's going to happen. You know, when the parents are in here on Wednesday night, the kids are going to be there, and there's going to be a whole program for them. So if you have signed up for that, there's a meeting directly after church for that today, probably in the sanctuary, the kids sanctuary over there on the other side. So along with that, I think that, you know, children's ministry is a great way to serve the Lord and to serve the body here, and there's always room for that, and I think there is still for this quarter if you would like to help out in that way. Another announcement that we have today, 3 o'clock today, Alyssa is going to have a baby shower. Alyssa and Scott is here. Hi, Scott. They are living in Florida right now, and so they're back for a time here. Alyssa's brother's getting married, so at the end of this month, and so just a lot of neat things happening. What was that? Saturday, yeah, yep, the 28th, you know, they just invite you to come and celebrate the birth of their firstborn baby, so you can do that at 3 o'clock today, and I encourage you to do that. Like I said, we're going to be talking about hope this morning. And we're going to be kind of grounded in Psalm 143. But before we get to that, I just want to give you an introduction. You know, Jeff has been teaching on, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 just in this last probably month or so. And it's really been a blessing to see that. You know, the world, there's, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes struggle with having hope, you know, because I'm basing it on things that are movable, things that are shaken by circumstances or trials, tribulation, things that happen, you know, and so a lot of times I get caught up in this place of, and I think that we can, as Christians, you know, we can get caught up in placing our hope on things that really do not have a solid foundation, and they end up coming apart. You know, and then we're left in a desperate place of, you know, sometimes even depression. And I think that we can talk about that as Christians. We're going to be looking at David, you know, and what he says in the Psalms there. But, you know, it's a very real thing for us. You know, the world bases its hope on things that fall apart, really. And you know, in our personal lives, we can get caught up in that. I think just a kind of a funny example of that was, you know, this weekend I got my hair cut. or this week I got my hair cut. You might have noticed that. You know, it's pretty short now. It was kind of getting curly and long, and, you know, I was just ready for a change. So I was cutting it, and Susie LaCoy was the one that was giving me the haircut, and she said, boy, and I know she didn't mean it this way. She was talking about, she thought that the individual strands were getting thinner, but she said, boy, your hair is sure getting thinner. Every time I cut it, it seems like it's thinner. Well, it is. And you know, I mean, those are some of those things that we really trust in and that we build our, you know, our hope and our life on is in apparent. The world is doing it all the time. I mean, we've got surgeries for all kinds of stuff. We've got all kinds of hope put in a health system that will keep our life going and that we will be healthy and we will live in a quality of life that we want. You know, there's so many things that are going that way. Well, when I was coming here, this is another funny thing. When I was coming here, I was looking myself over in the mirror while I'm driving, which is probably a bad thing, huh? Here I am staring at this. And I'm looking, you know, I'm making sure I don't have any boogers on my nose. Or, you know, just those things you go through, right? And so I'm doing all that, and I look, and I see this hair sticking off the back of my head, and I'm going, dang, I got to get rid of that. I must be left out. I don't know how that, I took a shower, you know, after I got a haircut. I wonder, and I realize, I start pulling on that thing, and it's connected to my ear. This is big old honking hair. And I'm going, bleh. So my hair is thinning here, and I'm getting hair in places that I really don't want hair. I mean, where is our hope placed in? You know, what is our hope placed in? And that's kind of a funny example. But I'm, you know, a lot of times we find ourselves in a crisis that is just based on something silly like that. Like what we, you know, what we're experiencing in our body or in our life. And, you know, we lose focus on really where our hope is really at. It's not there. And so with that, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we're just really thankful for what you want to do this morning. Lord, we're thankful for your presence. Lord, we're thankful for the reality of who you are and what you have said, and that we don't have to guess and we don't have to try to work up, you know, something to make our lives count. But Lord, in you, and in your word and in your faithful working of your spirit, Lord, we have all that we need. And so, Lord, I just pray that this morning we would see hope in who you are and what you have said and what you have promised and what you have done. Lord, we pray for that solid, unshakable nature of who you are to be expressed and be experienced in our day-to-day, moment-by-moment life. Lord, that's what we long for. That's really why we're here this morning, is to hear from you, Lord, and to hear what you have to say to your people. And so, Lord, we thank you that we don't have to put our hope and our trust in the things of this world, but we have you that is a solid, sure foundation. And, Lord, may we acknowledge that, may we walk in it, and may you have your way in our hearts and our lives. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, so as we look at this, I mentioned that 1 Corinthians, I think that where Jeff has been, it is, those are scriptures of hope. Can I just take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 real quick and just see, I just want you to see something here that I think is a backdrop of what is going on in 1 Corinthians there. Yes, it's a corrective letter. Yes, there were things that were wrong there. Yes, they were out of order in some ways, but you know what was going on there? There were spiritual things happening in their midst. And that's what Paul says here in chapter 12. He says in verse 1, now concerning spirituals, that's what the word is there. The word there is spirituals. Concerning spirituals, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And this is the greatest need that we have, that our eyes would be taken off of the things that are physical, the things that are normal, the things that we control, the things that we have in front of us, and on to the spiritual things that God wants to do in our hearts and lives, because that's where hope is at. Hope is in that. I think that these chapters here, 12, 13, and 14, give us so much hope because God is in the midst of working in our lives and through this natural body. That's hope. That is hope. Because I know who I am and what I have done. I know the depth of my need. You know, these things are rooted in the idea of God working and interfacing with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. for a purpose. And what is this purpose? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:18 because it gives us this purpose and this hope that we have, that we walk in. It's not just something. We're just not living day to day just to live, but there is a purpose here. And it's a transfer that God has done in our lives. And we need to realize that and see that. God is doing something amazing in us. And he has given us this transfer. It says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." We have been given a ministry or a service. See, Jesus, look at what it says there. "Now these things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself." We have been reconciled through Jesus, and he has given us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God." You know what? That is the work of ministry that God wants to do in you and in me. That is, he has given us the power and the ability through the power and the gifting, the manifestation of his Spirit to do this purpose. And that gives us great hope to see him working through our lives and through what he has given to us and through the presence of his Holy Spirit. I mean, just think about the times that you have shared the gospel. Think about the times that you have told somebody the truth of God's word and what Jesus has done. Doesn't it inspire you to walk with the Lord? Doesn't it inspire you with new energy and vitality in your walk? Doesn't it inspire you with hope? Yes, it does. When we really step out and as we walk in the gifting that God has given us, when we walk in what the Holy Spirit is working in us. And so there is that hope of reconciliation that God is using us in this world for his purpose. What about serving others just in a basic way? Just giving of your life, your time, giving of your money. What does that do to you? It changes you. It changes you. And I think that as we walk in what God has given, what he wants to do in us, we're going to find that it becomes this hope that just spills out of who we are. Hebrews 12, 2. Jesus knew this. This verse doesn't mention hope, but this is what hope does. This is how it happens in our life. Hebrews 12, verse 2. And it says here, this is what we're doing. We're looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was reconciling through the cross the world to him. It couldn't in any other way be reconciled, but through his righteous life laid down for you and for me. But there was joy in the midst of it. He looked beyond the persecution, beyond the trial, beyond the pain, beyond all that it encompassed, the shame, all of that, and he entered into that, and he had the joy of the Lord in the midst of it. And that is hope, because there's a working of God through that, through the purpose that God had in there, and he was right in line with what God had. You know, biblical hope, you know, the world wants to trust in, you know, people, things. I mean, Obama had the big slogan, hope and change, right? You know, and we've seen, time tells, you know, man can't solve all the problems that we have. We cannot. We're bankrupt in so many ways. And we're going to read about some scriptures here that really makes that clear, that we cannot do it. You know, the world trusts in these things that are shakable. They're shaking. They're changing. They're not solid or foundational or fundamental. They can't be. And when you start from that place, you end up in a broken place. Biblical hope is based on the truth record. It is based on a truth record. And that record is God's word and God's work. That's what hope is based on. Biblical hope is based on God's truth record, his word and his work. Biblical hope is not spiritual finger crossing. It's not something I hope it happens. That's the world's idea. We hope that this man can do this. We hope that this could happen. We hope that this situation or this turn of events will work out for us. But you know what? That is not what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is not that kind of a good luck charm. But hope equals putting your faith in what God has done and what he has said and realizing that and having an expectation of the sure fulfillment of what he has promised is already really accomplished. See, God, when he looks down, he sees it in an entirely different way than we do. It's already done. The work is done. You are forgiven. You are what he wants you to be. And Ephesians makes that very clear that you are that. We don't see that. We don't see the fulfillment of that, but we hope in the truth that it's already come to pass. It already is. It's already set in stone. It will happen. It's unshakable. So it's a moment by moment, daily, day by day expectation of God's promises being fulfilled. Trial, tribulation, persecution, adversity, sickness, hopelessness, depression, downcastness, all of these things, you know what they become? They become the seed of hope. Because all of those kinds of things, they totally negate our ability to do anything. We have to turn our eyes to the Lord. We're forced to, if we're honest. And if we're real with the circumstances, we're forced to a place where we have to come to a place where we hope in God and we see. And that truly is salvation. That truly is hope. What is the enemy of biblical hope? I think that there are a couple things, but I see that control is one of those things. We want to control our little world. We want to make it look a certain way, feel a certain way, be something. You know, and in that, there's this self-righteous idea that I can control things, I can move things, that I am set, that I'm comfortable in who I am and what is going on here. You know, that becomes, I believe, like antichrist to the purposes of God. When I am so set in my control of the things that, because you know what happens at the end? You know how life is. All of a sudden, you're banking on this certain situation. It happened for a lot of people on their bank accounts when all of a sudden the mortgage, that whole field just crashes. And people are running around wondering, what in the world is going on here? Where is my money? Where is it? God, this can't happen. You know, when those things that we try with our control to control, and then all of a sudden it just flies apart. I mean, you can put that into even raising kids, something so practical as that. When I try to control the situation and all of a sudden things go out of control, my kid starts doing something and all of a sudden I'm just flying off the handle because I put my hope in my ability to do something. See, when we let go, that's the seed of hope, when we let go of those things. And I think you're going to see that it's really clear in Psalm 143. We'll see that. You know what? All these things that apart from the Lord, they're all eventually going to fail. And David knew this, and he wrote Psalm 143. And we're just going to go through 1 through 6. I barely got through it last service, but we're going to try to go through that because it's a recipe for hope. Hope isn't mentioned there, but it is a recipe. You know how recipes are. You have probably have a whole box of them, don't you, on a little card? You got them all. Some people are shaking their head, no. Okay, that's okay, but we know what a recipe is. We went to Thai Chili, and, you know, they had I had a Vietnamese bowl of noodles, right? And I had to go home and get the recipe for the broth there. And it's really simple. Fish sauce, yuck. Right? You're saying, gross. But all of these things, and you combine them together, and they make something that's really good. So, you know, this is what I think Psalm 143 is for us. It's a recipe for hope. And you know what? Who better to learn from than somebody like David? Can you believe David's life? Have you read through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel? Talk about practical. Talk about practical. Talk about me and my life and the things that I'm struggling with. There is, I don't know if there's anybody that's so practical as David and his life and what he went through. I mean, down to the all the things that he said, to the highs that he reaches, to the lows and the things that he experiences. I think we can all say that we have been there. So I think he's a great character study for us in that idea of hope, because he was a guy that was being chased. Somebody was trying to kill him, okay? King Saul was trying to kill him, chasing around the desert, trying to kill this guy out of envy and jealousy. That's what the heart of Saul was, envy and jealousy. And it really wasn't of David, was it? I mean, it was in Saul's mind. But really, David was nothing. And we see that, and he says that. He is nothing. Through the Psalms, he says that. It was the anointing of God on his life, and that's what Saul was jealous of. Saul was jealous and envious of that. He chased him around, trying to kill him. Have you been in a place like that? Literally, I have not, okay? Nobody's ever tried to kill me. You know, but people, I think there's been jealousies there. There have been things said. There's, you know, I've been in gossip before. Have you? I mean, in those places where it really is hurtful and somebody said something against you that was never true. It's a dark place, isn't it? It's a bummer that people can be so mean. And, you know, David experienced that, and so he's a great character lesson for us to look at. And right off the bat, the first thing on our recipe would be prayer, because it says here, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness." You know, prayer is essential. And I would say it's not just talking, you know, mouthing words or saying, mumbling things or, you know, whatever. It is a communication with God. Prayer is communication with God. It is a constant communication with God. And we're going to see that through a couple verses here in the New Testament where we can define what is really prayer. You know, and there is an attitude of prayer that we walk in, that we live in, and that becomes a place where hope can spring up in us. Because not only are we confessing things, not only are we saying things with our mouth, but yet God is entering into that communication with us in prayer. And there becomes that attitude. Jesus taught us how to pray. Let's look at Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Real quick here. You know, this is, you know, a model prayer for us. This is what Jesus said. He says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Pray like this, in this kind of way, in this kind of attitude. And we're going to see that there are some components here that are really a blessing. When we come into a place of real prayer with the Lord, downcast like this psalm is, you know, there is this place of prayer to the Lord. Look what it says there. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." There's a recognition of God, his sovereignty. We just sang that song. That was a great song. Sovereign. He's sovereign in the mountain air, sovereign in the ocean floor. He's sovereign. Every part of my life is in your hands. You know, there is that part of prayer that is just purely surrender to the Father. Surrender to him. That is the start of prayer, really, is that beginning place of surrendering to the Lord, realizing who God is, that he's hallowed, he's holy, he's above all his name. And then verse 10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's a hard thing for us, isn't it? You ever find yourself struggling with that? The will of God, or the purposes of God, or the things that happen in your life? You know, I think we all do. I mean, just this, you know, the last couple days, you know, some of you know Tim and Shara at DaCosta. If you're on Facebook with them and your friends, you'll know that they're praying for, you know, Tim's brother who has been diagnosed with lupus. They're not sure. He's got a brain clot. This is the thing about it that really, I mean, obviously that is huge, you know, and there are health issues that just, they devastate us like this. What do you do? How do you understand these things? You know, there's circumstances around this that even make it even worse. You know, Ryan's dad, Tim's dad, died couple years ago from brain cancer. They've already had that tragedy in their life already and in their family. And now Ryan is having this difficult thing going on, this health issue that is life-threatening. You know, but not only that, Tim and Cher came back to, you know, to the United States from Thailand to come back for their wedding. They were just married a few days ago, or a few weeks ago. So he has a new bride as well on top of this. And you think, Lord, how can this be a part of your will? How can this really be something that's loving? How can this be good? Have you ever found yourself in a place where you're struggling with those kinds of things? I think we do. We struggle with that at times. But that's part of prayer, coming to a place where I'm realizing who God is, that his plans and his purposes for me, that he's always good. You know, that he knows what's going on, that he is sovereign when life is breaking apart. It's difficult for us sometimes, but this is essential in our prayer and in our hope that we would know and we would surrender to God's will and that we would be in that place where we are giving place to him. Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. Look at that. Jesus was dependent daily upon the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. You could spiritualize that and say, give me your presence and your word, Lord, which I think is true. Daily we need that. But you know what? There's a physical nature to what Jesus is saying here too. Give me what I need for today. Give me what I need. Give me the things that I need. And I think that oftentimes we're far away from that. You know, that kind of a cry of our need to the Lord. So it's a very basic need. Lord, I need you. And forgive us our debts. Of course, in our prayer, we want to be right with the Lord. We want to be forgiven. We want to be guilt-free and shame-free so that we can walk in God's purposes. So that we can be effective in that working. And then that second part is we forgive our debtors, forgiving others. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. There is an enemy that is out there that is against us and against the purposes of God. And he is doing lots of things to bring desperateness to us, despair, and we'll see that here in a minute when we talk about that because David mentions that. But you know what? What we want from the Lord and what we can have in prayer and in our hope and our expectation is that God is our shield, that he is our protection. Jesus prays that, prays for that. You know, prays for that, that God would do that in his life. A couple other scriptures on prayer. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, and I'm sure you're, you know, aware of these things, but just want to bring them up in your mind and in your heart, that the Lord would use them to plant seeds of hope as you walk, as we walk together as a body here. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, and it says here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. When we pray, something happens. God gives us peace. We're released from the bondage of the situation and the things that seem to be pressing down on us so hard. There is peace in that. And he gives it, it surpasses all of our understanding that we could even know. Ephesians 6, 1 through 8, or Ephesians 6, 18. We're to pray always. This is what Paul says here. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're to be praying. That should be our life. And you know what? Prayer isn't a twisting of God's arm. It's not trying to get my will done. I think you can see that through these verses there. It's not trying to get my way. But what it is it's an alignment of my life and my heart and my purpose and my direction with the alignment of what God has for me. With his word, with his purposes, with the presence and the power of his Holy Spirit, that I would be aligned to be able to minister as a servant and as a faithful servant of the ministry of reconciliation. And how does God answer our prayer? I'm so glad that he doesn't answer it in the way that I always like it to be answered. Although, you know, that's a funny thing that we say. I mean, I've heard that and I've said that, you know. But oftentimes when I go to prayer, I do what I want, what I want. And I find that there is a time where God just changes that, changes me in prayer, changes my heart. I mean, a good example of that is, you should be glad that I'm not your father. because, you know, yesterday, Chloe, she came, or I don't know, it was a couple, yeah, it was yesterday, wasn't it? She came to me and she said, "Dad, I want a bunny rabbit." She's on the internet showing me all these bunnies and all this stuff, you know, and I'm going, "Oh gosh, not this again. Boy, oh boy." Always, you know, we get these bunnies and they take care of them for a little while and then all of a sudden I go out there and the bunny's like just barely alive. It needs water, needs food, something like that. It's fun for a while, you know, and I'm like the logical dad that says, "No, we're not getting another bunny. Remember the last one? We don't even do anything with them. You get tired of them." You know, I go through this whole spiel, this whole dad spiel of what my logical idea is. Well, I went to prayer, and I was really convicted by the Lord that I was not loving my daughter by giving her the desire that she wanted. You know what I'm... So, you know, in our understanding of what God wants for us and his love for us, we have to know that it's always established in his love and his goodness. Regardless of what we feel, you know, God is loving and faithful and his will is good. And in the middle of Job's trial, that's what he said, "You're good." He had nothing to say against God. So, you know, in my life, I struggle with that, really. I mean, I say that I don't want what I want when I'm praying. But, you know, in reality, I think there are times where I'm frustrated in prayer because I'm not willing to change. I'm not willing to do what God is saying. I'm not willing to step out, you know, whatever it is. And, you know, I have to come to a place of brokenness and realignment with what the Lord wants and has for me. So in this psalm here, David says, "In your faithfulness answer me and in your righteousness." And I want to be in a place where when I'm praying with the Lord, where I can stand on his righteousness and his faithfulness and nothing shakes me. You know, that's hope. That's hope. Believing in what God has said, you know, what he has promised to us and standing firm on that. So the second idea here that I think we get into and the second ingredient to hope is really having a right perspective of God, which is, you know, our surrender to him, knowing who he is, that he is our father, and also a right perspective of who we are. Look at what David says here. He says, "Do not enter into judgment with your servant." You know, the opposite, or if we could, you know, I think that what's behind this, reading between the lines, is, "God, you could judge me. You could judge me. You are right if you judge me." But David is saying here, "Don't judge me. Please don't judge me. For in your sight, no one living is righteous." And you know, we're living in a climate in this world that the world believes that they're good, and we hear it on the radio all the time. I mean, you know, we hear it from the conservative side of things. We hear it from the liberal side of things. If people would just do the right thing, this world would be a better place. That's complete and total humanism. That's what that is. Complete and total humanism, and it is against Christ and what Christ has done. Totally, it is. Because in reality, what the Bible says is that man is not good. Not good, never. In and of himself, he is not good. He is sinful. His nature is not good. His intent and his purpose is not good. That's why we need a realignment. You know what? Here are some verses that really are amazing. Even Job's friend, you know, knew this was true. Came to try to comfort Job, but in Job chapter 25, and there's several times in the book of Job that this concept is said. Job 25, verse 4, it says, "How then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure? Who is born of a woman? He can't be righteous. There is no way for man to be righteous in and of himself. No one is good. Ecclesiastes 7:20, if you want to turn there with me. Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. God's word is very, very clear. God's word is very, very clear, and this concept is very, very offensive. Not just to the world, but in some circles, it's very offensive in the church. Because we want to be good. We want to have control. We want to be in a place where we are okay. Legalism is that path of good works that says that if I just do these things, I will be righteous and I will be just before God. That is complete and total antithesis or enemy of what God's purposes is. It is against the cross of Christ, that idea. You know what? One of the hardest things to do is to minister or to serve somebody who has it all together. Isn't that true? Or to share the gospel with somebody that has all the answers or that thinks that they are good. It's all over our culture. The world thinks that it's okay and that it just slips up here and there. That is not true, and we have to be very, very careful because it is against hope. In the end, it's against hope. Because when we hope in ourselves and our goodness and people, it's all going to come crashing down. You know, at the snap of God's finger, at one word from his voice, our whole economy could crumble. Everything could go away. Our whole life is in his hands. We can't trust in those things and in our goodness, our ability as people. Look at what Psalm 14 says. Psalm 14, 2 through 5. Or 2 through 3. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. That's what God's word says. That is the truth of God's word. That is why we are so desperate. That is why we are so needy for what God has to offer. And you know what? He has offered a solution to the problem. And that's the joy that we have in the Lord. This is the place of our hope. Galatians 2:16. If you turn there, there is hope. And I'm so thankful for what Jesus has done. It's tied to the gospel. It's tied to the work of reconciliation that Jesus has done, what he has accomplished, the work of God on the cross for us. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the faith of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Even if you could do all kinds of good things, you would never be justified. Never. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:21 picks up this idea as well, and it gives us great hope because our hope is in Jesus and the work that he has done for us. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You know, we were reading from the Old Testament there. No good, no man, nobody can do any good thing. You know, all of that is in the Old Testament. And we see the fulfillment of that. David was looking for it in the Messiah, in Jesus. And it says here, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That is the hope of the world. That statement is the hope of the world. That in Jesus Christ, what he did in his reconciliation, in his willingness to go to the cross, that he was able to justify us through the life that he sacrificed there. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is another great scripture that points us to the fact that it is. Our hope really is grounded in what Christ has done. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. The Lord has given us such hope in this. He had no sin. He was just. He was good. He was righteous in all ways before the Lord. He sacrificed himself, became sin for us. We are full of sin. We are full of that failure, that we might become the righteousness and stand before the Lord. That is a glorious truth that we stand on, and the promise that we have in the Lord that gives us hope. You know, I can't, you know, I know, you know, I would say that probably most of us in here are Christians, probably maybe all of us, I don't really know. I don't know where everybody is. But you know, there is a scripture that really was laid on my heart for the church and for us in this idea, because we can get sucked up into the world's idea of goodness. We can say it. Have you ever said it? Well, but he has a good heart. You know? Have you said it? I think I've said that before. You know, we can get sucked into this idea that there is some goodness in us, or there's something in us that can accomplish something, or that we become comfortable in that we are good, or that we have the righteousness of Christ, and we don't really realize, and we don't continue in that need there, that continuing need and expectancy of our need of what God has to offer. And so I just offer this to you as a thought process for you to think down in your life, and for the Holy Spirit to bring, you know, his life into us. Because I believe that many times when we as Christians are hopeless or struggling in depression or whatever, we've lost sight. We've tried to control. We have spun out of, you know, being controlled and moved by the Lord into this place where we think we've got it all together. And it's just never true. We don't. We never do. The only place is in the fullness of what the Holy Spirit does in and through our lives. And so I just want to give this to you. We're going to be going over Revelation, but look at this. This was written to the lukewarm church in chapter 3 of Revelation. And, you know, I just pray that the Lord will work in your hearts. You know, maybe you're struggling in a place where you don't have any hope. Maybe there is a need for you to come to a place where you realign with where God is at and what his purposes are for your life. Maybe there's a gift and a calling that God has placed on your life that you are not walking in. You know, I don't know what God wants to do, but I just feel like this scripture was placed upon my heart because the church comes to a place where we become content, and we are controlling the things of our life, and we're okay with that. But this is what Jesus has to say about that kind of an attitude in the church. And you have to realize, this is not the world. This is the church that Jesus is talking to, the church of Laodicea. And look at what it says. So then, because it says, I know your works. These are the things that they're doing. that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Not a good place to be, right? Jesus is saying this to people in the church. Because you, and this is why he's saying this, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. That is a heavy statement that Jesus makes towards the church. Towards people that are seem to be moving in the right direction, doing good works. He says, I know your works, I see it. But they're trusting in the things that are physical, the things that are there, the things that they can control, the things that they have set in order. We need to be very, very careful that we're not drawn into this comfortness of the world, all of this mediocrity of the world, the trusting in the things of the world, and in what this world can provide for us. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire. Notice, these things all come from the Lord. They are nothing that is produced by man. Nothing that is produced by this church. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. White garments that you may be clothed. And that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. He's outside this church. Do you see that? He's knocking on the door of the church. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I have overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know what? That's my prayer this morning, is that you would hear what the Lord wants you to hear in this. Because you know what? What Jesus says there, he says he has a condemnation or a rebuke against them. He's calling them to consider their works and what they're going through. But then on the other side, there's hope, isn't there? There's hope on the other side. To him who overcomes, I will grant him to sit. There's promise in his word there. You know what? In all of the areas of our life, whether it's our marriage, whether it's our family situations with our kids, whether it's, you know, our coworkers, there is so much hope there, but it comes from this idea that I have nothing. I can produce nothing. I can do nothing. I am an open vessel to receive the ministry and the work of reconciliation that comes through the powering and the empowering of His Holy Spirit through this broken vessel. And that is the awesome hope that we have in Jesus. When we realize that, and when we step out in faith, when we let go, stop controlling, God does awesome things. We want the Holy Spirit to come. Hope springs out of our need. Hope springs out of our lack. You know, David had an enemy. He had an enemy that was following him. It was Saul. And many times through the scripture, what he refers to as the enemy is man and what man does. So in Psalm, the third thing here in our recipe is to understand and discern what is the enemy. Because there is an enemy that is, out there that is playing on the things of the world or the things of our flesh. And so, we can see that in Saul's life there. He had been controlled by the enemy, really. Saul, at the end of his life, it was, you know, there was a spirit that came on Saul. And you know, he ended up being empowered by that spirit of hate and jealousy. And the enemy, Satan, the devil, who was there, aggravating that situation. And that is exactly what we find in our lives, that the enemy, the devil, the personal enemy of our soul is aggravating the situations in our life. some of those things may be, you know, because I think that we have an enemy inside too, our flesh and our nature, our sin nature. It's difficult sometimes to discern those things. But in Ephesians, we see that there is a foothold that we can give. And we're told there not to give place to the devil. Not to give place to the enemy, because he comes in and he brings destruction into our life. Look at what David says there in Psalm 143, there, verse 3. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. That idea there of persecution is he's smothering the life out of me. That's what it says. You know, like a pillow over your face. You can't breathe anymore. The life is gone. That's what David is feeling here. That the enemy is persecuting me, driving the life out of me. He has crushed my life to the ground. And that means he's broken to pieces everything. It's all laying out there on the ground. That's what the enemy's done. Nothing is there whole anymore. It's broken. He has made me dwell in darkness. And I think that, you know, that's an interesting thing. Saul literally chased Paul into the ground, into holes in the ground. You know, or David sat there in those caves, in the darkness of those caves. So literally for him, it was that, into the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness. You know, and a lot of times our life seems that way, or the situations or the circumstances are there. And once again, I would say that we need discernment in that, because there are things that we, you know, that we play into the enemy's hands with. And some of the examples there in Ephesians are lying, anger, those kinds of things, stealing. You know, there's that flesh nature that can give place to the devil. We wonder why we're down and depressed. And oftentimes it's because we've given place to the enemy. He has a place to stand in our life. And we need to be careful that we don't do that. You know, the other thing that's interesting is that the enemy, he is in the system of the world. And, you know, in John chapter 17, Jesus is very clear that the world system is against the purposes of God. We have been called out of the world. But the awesome thing is that Jesus didn't just call us out, but he sent us back in to the world to be a light and to be hope in the world that we're in. He's given us gifts and the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that we can be fruitful in our working in the world. So the enemy is very, it's important for us to identify that. You know, we don't have time to really get into it because I want to get to a couple other scriptures, but Ephesians chapter 6 is really good. It talks about the armor of God, that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle that we are wrestling in. 1 Peter 5:8 talks about being sober and vigilant, recognizing, you know, the work of the enemy as he is a roaring lion prowling around looking for somebody to devour. You know, so we know that there is that personal enemy against our soul, and we need to be careful, we need to be vigilant, we need to be watching. And because of that work of the enemy, David says, therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is distressed. I'm sure we've all been in that place. It's not a good place to be. But there's hope, and out of those kinds of places comes hope. And this is where David goes next. He goes into this idea of, you know, what is? How do we get out of this? What do we do? Well, look at what he says there in verse 5. He says, I remember the days of old. He's remembering the history and what God has done, and we have it here in the Word of God. Look at this, what Romans 15:4 says. Turn there if you can. This is a great one to mark. You know, as you're going through, you wonder, what does the Old Testament have to do with anything now? We're in the New Testament. We're in the New Covenant. But look at what it says here, what Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. This is a place of hope for us. The Old Testament is a place of hope. We can see pictures of how God has moved and worked in people's lives that we can identify with, and we can see that God is consistent from the beginning of time. He's consistent to the day and to the struggle and to the time that we are in right now. Look at what it says there in Romans. I'm hoping this is right. 15:4. Oh, I'm in 14:4. That's why. 15:4. Oh, and I even got it highlighted. Wow. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You know, the fundamental question is here, are you in his word? Are you reading? In the time of depression or the time of being down, it is really essential that we are in his word, that we're not pushing it away. And it's a funny thing, isn't it? When you're down, when you're distracted, when you're distressed, when you are in a place of, the destruction of all the things that you had going on, how you push fellowship away. You push the word away. You push prayer away. That's our natural response. That's the flesh's response to, those kinds of situations. But what we need to do is we need to run to the Word of God, because whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. God's Word is true. It is solid. It is a foundation you can build your life on. I meditate, I murmur. You know, that means to murmur. I meditate on all your works. That's an interesting word. That actually, and muse, the next word. They're a vocal kind of a word, actually, which I was thinking about it. I was trying to figure that out. But there was a confession, saying these things, reading the word aloud. And some commentator that I was reading, they were saying that, some believe that that's exactly what the meditation was of the Old Testament, or the Jewish meditation was a reading of the word out loud. They were hearing it, not just saying it or going over it in their mind, but they were hearing that word. So that is, that word to meditate, I mean, it can be translated to growl even, or to kind of hum or make noises. You know, it's kind of an interesting idea there. But the greatest work of God and the greatest thing that we can meditate upon is what Jesus Christ has done. In John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, what does Jesus say? Do you know? I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me, even though he shall die, he will live. That is hope. That is hope, and our hope stems from that very thought, that very basic general thought, that we have life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. And I would just write these down, and, I would just challenge you guys. If you're in a down place, or if you're in a place where you're not sure what's going on, that you would come to the Word of God and come to these scriptures and really allow the Lord to bless you. Look what 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 says. Says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is an interesting thing to me about the hope that God gives. It's not tangible, is it? I mean, it's something that I don't feel or I see right now. But you know what? It parallels the things that the world is saying are our hope. Your inheritance, your health, those things. It parallels. The world is counterfeiting. The enemy is counterfeiting what Jesus is saying in this very... our living hope is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that never goes away, reserved in heaven for you. It's already there waiting. That's the idea. Who are kept by the power of God. If that doesn't bring you hope, you are kept by the power of God. Through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you have You do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is a verse that is just busting. Those are verses that are just busting with hope for the believer. Hebrews 6, 13 through 20 goes through and gives us a whole idea that the anchor of our hope, the anchor of our hope are two things. God's promise, his promises, and his oath. He swore that he would do it and that he will never lie. That's right there embedded in those verses there. It's great. That's our hope. And it says that it's an anchor for our soul. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 11 talks about the hope of our regathering to him. That this life isn't all. Thank the Lord. We have hope. We're looking forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then Romans 5, 3 through 5. And we're going to read this one because I think we can all identify with this. And especially as we're going through, the gifting and the working of the Holy Spirit in our life, look at this is a result. This is something that the Holy Spirit is going to do in us. Romans 5, 3 through 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. And not only that is we've been justified or made righteous through what Christ has done. So not only have we had that happen in our life, but this is true too. That we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We have so much hope, and it comes through the love of Christ that we are experiencing in our life through the personal revelation, the personal working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it gives us the hope of God and the hope for this life. So what's his response there in Psalm 143? It's to spread out your arms. Spread out your arms. Hold your hands out. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Because he knows that he can't do it in himself. He knows that he is not good. He knows that all the things that the world has to offer are broken. And so he spreads his arms out and hands to receive what God has. You know, that is, I mean, we do it in a lot of ways. I mean, I thought about clips to movies, you know, when they got the dramatic music going and they're running together. You know, their arms are open like this and they embrace and it's just this glorious thing. That's almost, and it's like there's a fulfillment there. There's a fulfillment of need. There's a fulfillment of love. There's a fulfillment of desire. You know what? That's what I see here, and that's what it is. It's that word there, spreading out your hands, is breaking apart. That I'm not this, but I'm this to the Lord. I'm opened up. I'm ready to receive all that he has for me. That's the response that David had in the midst of his darkest hour, was responding to the Lord, because in that, God floods us with his hope. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. I think we all know that about being in the desert. You know, you've been out there in the north area there where there's all these cracks, and it's like, I think when I was little, my sister or I, we called them mud puzzles because, you know, it was all these cracks in the ground and you could kind of pull them up and put them together and they all were kind of shaped together. You know, it's a dry, dusty place out there. And yet, you know, when you start to pour the water on it, the water just goes, doesn't it? It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. And that's what David is saying here. I thirst for you like a thirsty land. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. That's the attitude. That's being aligned with God's purposes, that I need your working in my life. I need that. So I spread my hands out and I receive what you want to give to me. I embrace you. I want that day to day, moment by moment, that God would give us that heart of just crying out to him to receive from him. And you know what? This message is born out of just my heart. I was in a dark place a couple weeks ago. I was just feeling that way, you know? Just feeling down and bummed out, really. And this chapter was what I ended up reading. And the Lord just really pulled me out and said, what are you doing? What are you thinking? What is your hope really based on? Is it based on this? 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 What are you hoping in? So, you know, this is a real life experience for me. You know, I want that. I want the Lord to be all in my life. I want that, and I struggle at times to realize that. And I want God to have that his way and his heart within my heart and my life. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. We know that, and we've all been in places where the things that we're trusting in are broken. They're broken. They've just fallen apart. And Lord, our trust can only be in you. And our trust can only be in the working and the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would bring revival in our hearts and, Lord, that you would bring that life of the Spirit into our hearts. Lord, that you would bring that desire and that willingness, that it's not out of duty that we come before you, but that it is out of our love and our sheer need for you in the situations that we have facing us. Lord, whether it's health, whether it's a job, whether it's people, you know, whatever it is, Lord, we pray for that. Lord, and we ask, Lord, that you would do a work in us. Lord, that we would be not focused on the things that have happened or the past or the things that have hurt us and going on like we so often do, and we rethink it, we re-talk it, we bring it back up, and we meditate on that instead of meditating on what you could do and what you want to do and how you can work in the power of your Spirit in the situation. Lord, give us that heart of just looking to you. Lord, give us that desire. Lord, wake us up from, you know, the struggle of the flesh. Lord, so that we can see you clear, so that we can walk in the power of your Spirit and not in the emptiness of, you know, our own ability. And Lord, I just thank you for each one that's here this morning. What a blessing it is. Lord, we do want to worship you in spirit and in truth right now. Lord, confessing that you are our all and that we need you. Even as your church. Lord, I don't know. Maybe there's somebody here that doesn't know you. Lord, I pray that you'd press upon their heart, their need to enter into relationship and surrender to you. Let's worship the Lord together. You can stand. Let the Lord minister to you this morning as we sing this.
I have this hope as an anchor for my soul. Through every storm, I will hold to you. Within this love, all my fear is swept away. In everything, I will trust in you. There is hope in the promise of the cross. You gave everything to save the world you love. And this hope is an for my soul, our God will stand unshakable. Thank you. gave everything to save the world you love. And this hope is an anchor for my soul. Our God will stand unshakable. There is hope. There is hope in the promise of the cross. You gave everything to save the world you love. And this hope is an anchor for my soul. Our God will stand unshakable.
Says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't the Lord good? All the time, that's right. Lord, we thank you. You know, if you need prayer, if you have some certain specific thing that, you know, is hopeless or circumstance that you'd like prayer for, I'd love to pray with you. You can turn to somebody, you know, here and pray with them. If you don't know the Lord this morning, I'm sure a lot of this sounds really crazy, but you know, the reality of the fact is the cross is hope. So, you know, if you have not experienced, you know, the presence of the Lord in your life and this hope that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, please take time to come, and I'd love to pray with you and talk with you and share with you about that. So do that this morning. You know, I pray that you guys will be blessed this week, that you walk in the hope that God gives us, because it's overwhelming. We're in the shadow of our God. awesome place to be. So blessings. Amen.